Going to look at scripture together at this moment, and we are looking at Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. And now you'll see up on the screen there, we've got three chapters, but thankfully it's selected verses from each of those chapters. Otherwise we could be here for a while. So we're going to start with verses 1 to 6 of chapter 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him, the potter, working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. Then we go on to chapter 19, verses 1 to 15. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words that I tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen. I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies, at the hands of those who seek their lives, and I will give their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will devastate this city and make it an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed on them by the enemies who seek their lives. Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place. Topheth, all the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to all the starry hosts and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Jeremiah then returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounce against them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. and then three verses from Jeremiah chapter 20. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor-Bissabib." And we're going to look at what Magor-Bissabib means in a few moments. So, we're continuing to look at this prophet who is in many ways much misunderstood, Jeremiah, at what he has to teach us. And this here is the heart of Jeremiah's message, and it's probably the most well-known of Jeremiah's prophecies given to the people. And prophecy back in those days, certainly some prophets like Jeremiah, it was an active thing. It wasn't simply saying things. It was speaking into the life of the nation and the city. It was taking a pot and going into the town and smashing it before the people. And it was a drama. It was almost like a sort of a mystery play. We used to have mystery plays in Britain, whereby particular things that there would be it was a dramatic event that people wouldn't properly understand, but the idea was that some truth would come to you as this mystery play, centuries ago, was performed. And this is what it was like with Jeremiah. People didn't necessarily understand what was happening, but then Jeremiah would explain, "Why have I smashed that pot?" And then it was a way of illustrating to the people God's will, but not just by words, but by actions and by living out his prophetic words given from God. So we have the work of the potter in this passage, in the early verses of chapter 18. And of course, the equipment that a potter used back then actually is very similar to what a potter would use today. They might have an electric wheel, whereas back in those days, they probably had one of those little tread wheels, you know what I mean, that you sort of like use to make the wheel go round. But actually, potting back then, and certainly the sort of, you know, potting with a potter would be very similar. Probably different for those, you know, industrially made sort of crockery that we use these days. But certainly the pots that are made by hand would be very similar to thousands of years ago. So the equipment they used was simple and well understood. Even if you weren't a potter yourself, you'd understand how a potter worked and what his tools were. And of course, a potter also has skills. Skills developed over time. And I guess the first few times, probably the first 100 times, the potter's work probably looked a bit rubbish. You know, and he had a sort of, he'd make a mug and the handle was too high or too low. And, you know, if I'd have made it, the handle probably falls off before you get the drink to your mouth. All of those sort of things. But you had to learn your skills. You had to learn how to make this work and learn and develop your skills over time, making mistakes and having to redo and remake your pottery. But then we had the focus. It's so important for someone with those who wants to develop those special skills. They would have to concentrate and really focus on what they're trying to do. And if you've ever seen a potter at work, it seems to me they tend to lose themselves in what they're making, focused only on that creation before them, blocking everything else out. So the equipment and the skill and the focus. And then we see the way that this work of the potter is developed. And the potter, of course, has plans. to make the best pot that they can do. But if there's an unseen flaw in their pot, then there's no way to repair that. There's no way of repairing a mistake that's happened as he started to form that pot. The only solution is to destroy it, mash it back up, and start again. We have to be careful how we interpret Scripture. In this passage, we could give the idea that if we are not perfect, if we have any flaws, any mistakes in us, then God is going to simply crush us down and give up on us and start with somebody else. But who of us is perfect? Not even your pastor is perfect. Ask Sandra. She'll tell you. God can start again. But what does he do with us who aren't perfect? Who we may feel, if to use this picture of the potter and the clay, Lord, when you're working with me, you know my flaws. You know the mistakes I have. I think I've mentioned to you before, one of my favorite preachers over many, many decades has been the American preacher and social activist, a guy called Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo, when he was in Bible college, he used to say, I was the troublemaker. I was the one that was always putting his hand in the air. And when one of his Bible teachers would say some particular statement about the way that theology or philosophy was developed, Tony says, I would be the one who'd put my hand in the air and say, sir, if you take that point to its logical conclusion, then that means, and he would finish the sentence, and his tutors would always come back and say, only a fool would take it to its logical conclusion. I think what Tony was trying to say there, particularly with the Bible and with these pictures that we're given in the Bible, is they're trying to say one thing. And what we mustn't do is try and make a passage that's trying to say one thing to say lots of other things as well. The potter was, this picture of the potter was a one to help us to understand that God can work with the clay of our lives. God can remold us and reconnect us and reform us so that we don't have to feel as though we are unusable by God. God wants us to know that as he can remold the pot, he can remold us and make us more like him. But we mustn't take that picture and apply it in a way that was never meant in the Scripture. So we have this work of the potter here. And then we have this image of the pot. And as we read earlier, this image of the pot is a one that is not simply spoken of, but it is something that Jeremiah gets hold of and does something with. So we have this drama, and there's a picture there representing the drama of what Jeremiah did with the pot. God instructs Jeremiah. It's interesting. He says, go and get an audience. I don't want you doing this in secret. You wonder whether Jeremiah said, okay, I'll break the pot, but I'll do it at home quietly. No, you're not doing that. This is a public statement. Prophecy in this day was to be in the public arena. So God said, take the pot, get an audience together, and then go and enact this drama. Where was the drama to be? Well, it was to be outside the pot's herd gate. Now the pot's herd, so what's a pot's herd? Well actually the second part of that word, pot's herd, sherd, is the modern word shard. Not the big tower in central London, but a shard of pottery. So that was the place where people took the pots when they were finished with them and they'd throw them on the rubbish heap. And they smashed, and that was why it was called the pot's herd or the pot shard gate, because the rubbish was thrown there. But of course, it wasn't just pot shards. It was also everything else. You had donkeys living in the town, in the city. You had various other animals. And all that they produced went into the potsherd or potsherd gate. Everything went out there. It was the dung heap. And actually, another word for the potsherd gate was the dung gate. Probably not a gate you'd choose to go through if you... I tell you what, we'll probably go past the dung gate and go round to one of the other gates. Because it would stink. And it would probably, in the rain, be somewhere you didn't want to go through. Because you'd be wading through lots of unpleasant things. So, this was the gate that God told Jeremiah to go to with his pot. He was to proclaim that unless the whole city and the nation turned from their sin, then the city and the nation would become a rubbish heap. And in verse 7 he says, and the birds and the animals will scavenge your carcasses. You know, it's not an illustration I want to use too often, particularly, you know, with us. That idea of God, of the birds and the animals scavenging on the flesh of the people. And then as a climax to the drama, Jeremiah was to take the pot and to smash it in verse 10 as an illustration as to what God would do. So there's this picture of the drama at the city dump, the city rubbish dump. And there was also, of course, the secret of the valley. Perhaps the people thought that their sins were secret, were hidden away, that they could go to the temple of, to the one true God and offer worship, and that God wouldn't know what they did. But actually, God knew they had built pagan temples and pagan altars around the nation. And God spells out to Jeremiah just how bad things are. In verse 6, he makes it clear that child sacrifice had been performed in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Now that was the valley right next to the potsherd gate where pagan rituals had been carried out. And God is saying through Jeremiah, don't think you can get away with doing these things as though I don't know what's going on. I know what you have done and what you have allowed in that valley of Ben Hinnom. The other name for the valley of Ben Hinnom given here is the name Topheth. And Topheth comes from the Hebrew word toph, which is the word for a drum. And we think what happened was that a drum would be beaten hard and loud and quickly to hide the cries of children as they were sacrificed. That is how bad things had become. And they did this because they did not have enough faith in the one true God, and out of fear they turned to other gods, as though those other gods made by human hand could meet their needs. And those other gods called of them to do unspeakable, terrible things. But they did it out of fear and a lack of faith as they sacrificed to the Canaanite gods of Moloch and Baal. And then we have this challenge in the temple. The dramatic prophecy was then to be completed by Jeremiah, and he was to go and to march up to the temple, the center of Jewish worship. By this stage, of course, he'd have a massive crowd behind him. He'd have gone to the potsherd gate, smashed the pot, and now with everybody, you know, getting really sort of, oh, what's going to happen next? He goes up to the temple. followed by this huge crowd, and denounces the sinfulness of Judah and God's punishment upon the nation. And then we have, after this image of the pot that Jeremiah is called to use, we have the mocking of the messenger. The mocking of the messenger. So in particular, we have the response of the powerful. How will they respond to this uncompromising and stark message that Jeremiah has brought? Well, it was a predictable response. They tried to silence the messenger. The chief officer of the temple was this man called Pashur. He was rich, he was popular, and he was successful. The city was rich. The city had done well. It had developed trading links with all of the other cities and nations around it. The people felt comfortable, and Pashur had encouraged all of this. And the people had adapted, and that's part of the reason they took on the gods of the other nations, because it helped with trade. It made them seem less different. And so Pashur had encouraged this syncretism, we call it, this mixing of the faith of the Jews with the other faiths around them. His name, Pashur, means prosperity everywhere. Isn't it wonderful? What a name to be called. Prosperity everywhere. And Pashur had Jeremiah beaten and chained up near the temple, where everyone, as they go in and out of the temple, could say, "Ha! He calls himself the prophet of God. Look at the fool, chained up there." The thoughts of the prophet. What did he think about the fact that he'd been faithful to God in preaching the word? How was God responding? We can see what Jeremiah's thoughts and feelings were about all of this in verse 7 and verse 8. "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction, because that's what you've told me to say. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." He's in anguish at being made a laughingstock. And he vows never to speak another word as a prophet. But see what happens when Jeremiah tries to say, "I'm not doing it anymore. I've given up. I'm not being a prophet anymore." In verse 9, "But if I say I will not mention his word or speak his name anymore, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I can't do it." It's as though the prophetic word of God wells up in Jeremiah and he can't help it. He has to let it out. It seems to me that Jeremiah felt as though prophecy, it was a curse in some ways. "I don't want to be this. I don't want to do it. And yet I have no choice." And then we have right at the end, the renaming of Pashur. Despite Pashur's wealth and power and popularity and Jeremiah's humiliation in the stocks outside the temple, Jeremiah renames this corrupt official. Instead of prosperity everywhere, Jeremiah calls him, and that's the definition of that term we had right at the end of the reading, it is now terror everywhere. Terror everywhere. You have encouraged the people to move away from the one true God. Now you bring terror. You and the kings of Judah bring terror on this nation. And that's how this man Pashur has been remembered for the last 2,500 years. Not as prosperity everywhere, but as terror everywhere. Interestingly, in the next chapter, verse chapter 21, Pashur is sent by the king to ask Jeremiah to beg God to protect the nation because they're being attacked by the Babylonians. And so here's Pashur, who'd had him in the stocks recently, now having to go, Jeremiah, I know we've had a few differences over our time, but I just wondered if you could pray to God, asking him to deliver. This is what the king wants, to deliver us from the Babylonians. Even these corrupt, compromised rulers and officials can recognize the truth of God in Jeremiah's words and his life. Now, I want to just finish this speaking by recognizing the way that Jeremiah felt so uncomfortable with preaching, and he hated being a prophet and a preacher. And I want to just share a final picture with you, because I've been praying about a vision for how God, that God would give me a vision for the next stage in the life of our church. And I've shared it with the leaders. I shared in the leaders' meeting on Monday. And this is the picture that I just wanted to share with you. The verse is from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. And the words say, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom. And the title that to capture what I'm trying to say, the title is Growing Through the Cracks. And what I want to share with you very quickly, because I know time is running out, but what I want to share is that actually, a bit like the picture that Jeremiah gives of the cracked and flawed pot, all of us are cracked and flawed pots in some ways. Which one of us is perfect? And if God was to fulfill all that he promises, he would stick us back in the mold and start afresh. But our God of grace is prepared to work with us. In fact, he knows that we have cracks in our lives and flaws and vulnerabilities, but the amazing thing is that our God of grace chooses to allow beautiful things to grow through the flaws and the cracks in our lives. And the reason I've been praying about that is that I've been visiting various people in the church, and so many of us carry hurts and pains. So many of us carry things that are, when we say, Lord, why is this? Why am I carrying this? Why is my mental health the way it is? Why do I struggle with the person I am? Lord, how do I deal with these issues in my family, where there's been a breakdown and I can no longer have a good relationship with this person or that person? And I want to say to you, we can still grow through the cracks and the flaws. Actually, God can use those cracks and those flaws to bring his beauty through. We don't need to feel as though we must hide those cracks and those flaws away. God promises his beauty can grow even through the cracks and the flaws in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.